And our sermon text today is Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. One of my favorite films growing up was Martin Scorsese's Mean Streets, released in 1973, starring Harvey Keitel as Charlie and a young Robert De Niro as Johnny Boy, one of his first major roles. Now, Scorsese does a masterful job of bringing to life a story of redemption and suffering set in the Little Italy section of New York City in the 70s. Charlie is a young gangster trying to climb the ladder of his local mafia, starting at the bottom rung by running numbers, but he also takes his Roman Catholic faith seriously. And he constantly frets about atoning for his sins and getting to heaven and avoiding hell. Scorsese oscillates between scenes of noise and chaos and violence and blood in the mean streets of New York City and the quiet, beautiful scenes of prayer and piety in Charlie's Catholic Church. At one point, Charlie becomes disgusted with atoning for his sins by repeating Hail Marys and Our Fathers prescribed by his priest. His assessment? He says, in dialogue in the movie, "You know that next week I'm going to come back and he's going to just give me another 10 Hail Marys and another 10 Our Fathers. And you know how I feel about that stuff. Those things, they don't mean anything to me. They're just words." Well, that may be good initial theological analysis. But what is Charlie's prescription? He says, "You don't make up for your sins in the church. You do it in the streets. You do it at home." As we'll see from our text today, this is an all too human solution, which is no solution at all. But it is the one that Charlie acts upon. What does he decide to do to make up for his sins? No man can make up for his own sins, as we'll see. Well, he decides, nevertheless, to intercede on behalf of and redeem his cousin, Johnny Boy. Enter Robert De Niro. Johnny Boy is a selfish, incorrigible, petty criminal with no self-control. The film opens with Charlie praying in church, surrounded by candles and soft religious music, cut with scenes of Johnny Boy blowing up mailboxes in front of apartment buildings as he walks down the street, rock and roll blaring from the speakers. Everyone warns Charlie to stay away from his cousin, especially the local mob boss. Johnny is cursed. He's no good. And no good will come of hanging around with him. You don't advance, even in the mob, without a measure of self-control and discipline. But Charlie is determined to atone for his sins by paying for Johnny Boy's sins. Charlie constantly intercedes on Johnny's behalf, paying off his debts to a local loan shark. He defends him in fistfights when Johnny insults men twice his size. And he experiences the rejection of others for associating with Johnny Boy. Even his girlfriend rejects him after a while. Gradually, Charlie comes more and more under his cousin's curse until the final scene where, having enraged the mob boss beyond patience, they come to kill Johnny Boy. In attempting to save his cousin, Charlie gets shot and dies in a car crash, and Johnny Boy is shot as well. Charlie dies for his cousin, but to what end? He endures Johnny Boy's cursed life, but does not save him. He makes it his mission in life to intercede on behalf of another, but neither man experiences redemption. Scorsese made an eloquent statement on these things early in his career, but is his ultimate despair warranted? Is it impossible to redeem a cursed man? Is there in this universe one who can lift the curse of our first parents from us by becoming that curse in our stead? The Apostle Paul thought so, and he gave us the text before us today to assert this truth clearly. So let's look at this text today, shall we? 2 points I'd like to make from it for you today. First of all, verse 13, the tree of curse, part two. The tree of curse, part two. We looked at the tree of curse last week, part one, and the Apostle Paul cites that text directly here. So, the tree of curse, part two. Redemption from the curse of the law came to us on Christ's tree of curse. Redemption has flowed to us, has come to us. Redemption from the curse of the law. Coming to us because of Christ's tree of curse. The Apostle Paul is making the argument to the recalcitrant Galatians that no man can be justified by doing the works of the law. Concerned by their backsliding from what he has taught them regarding faith and righteousness, he tells them, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Well, Charlie subscribed to this gospel too, that is Scorsese, through his character, Charlie, subscribed to this gospel too by seeking a works righteousness. You don't make up for your sins in church, he says. You do it in the streets. You do it at home. There is no working for righteousness, for being just in God's sight by one's own works. There's no making up for sins by a man already up to his neck in them to begin with. Debbie and I have a picture of toddler John Luke in the warm rain and mud of a Chicago afternoon. Once in a while, Debbie would just turn the kids loose in the rain and let them play to their heart's content. Well, he's in his diaper. In this picture, he's in his diaper and he's covered in mud head to toe. And Debbie finally told him to clean up his toys and come in the house. The trouble was that when he picked up his toys to clean them off, he was so covered in mud and dirt that they inevitably became just as, if not more so, covered in dirt and mud than when he'd set out to clean them. The more he labored to clean them in his standing circumstances, the dirtier they seemed to get. Well, this is our situation when it comes to making up for sins by our own good works. The curse has so immersed us in the sewage of our own sin that our labors to clean ourselves up by our own good works only makes us more polluted rather than less. There's no such thing doing good works in life to be righteous before God as long as the curse of the law hangs over us. The dilemma in which each and every human finds himself is that this is precisely the demand set before him, though, if he will stand before God's bar of justice and find redemption. We must be perfectly righteous, without spot or wrinkle. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In fact, absent this perfection, a man is under the curse of our first parents. Paul cites this in verse 10. He says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Paul is warning the Galatians not to flatter themselves that doing works of the law will acquit them in any way, shape, or form. In verse 10, Paul is citing the concluding curse pronounced upon Israel for disobedience to the law. It comes finally after an extensive catalog of curses which the Levites declared from Mount Ebal, backed by the tribes of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. If you want, flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and you'll get a flavor, a taste of those curses. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them, is the final curse in that reading. Well, even that detailed catalog of sin in Deuteronomy 27 was only representative of the vast number of transgressions which the Pentateuch laid out, which fell under the displeasure and punishment of the covenant suzerain, Yahweh Elohim. And Paul is frankly warning the Galatians that if they elect to take the road of obedience to the law in order to establish their own righteousness before God, then they had better pin their ears back and be prepared to keep the law of God scrupulously in detail, yea, to perfection. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That path is a path of doom and perpetual curse. It is fraught with peril. It is a journey upon a sea of eggshells. One walks in hobnail boots, carrying an armload of ball bearings, not expected to drop a one or crack a single eggshell. Equipped as we are, it is a fool's errand. Even under the old covenant, God had made a way unto righteousness, though, however. Even under the old covenant, God had made a way unto righteousness that stretched all the way back to the founding of God's people, that is to Abraham, who, as Paul says, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, faith. And this is confirmed in our Old Testament text today from Habakkuk. The righteous shall live by faith, even in the Old Testament. And the Old Covenant supplied the believer with all of the revelation he needed to know Christ by faith, too. And he does it by means of type. That Old Covenant's father, Abraham, in one dramatic sacrifice, offered his only son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah to God, who stayed his hand and provided a substitute instead. Did he not believe and be justified? By type, by wonderful and beautiful type, the Old Testament gives us all the revelation we need of Christ. The vast sacrificial system foreshadowed the extensive final dealing with sin which Christ's ultimate sacrifice would provide. Believe and be justified. Even the temple itself was a picture, a type. When our Lord told the Jews, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up, the Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Believe and be justified. King David was a type of Christ as well. And the covenant God cut with David, establishing a descendant of his with an eternal throne, would be fulfilled in the ascension of this same Jesus. Believe and be justified. Circumcision foreshadowed the sacrament of baptism, Passover, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, all of which speak eloquently of Christ. believe and be justified. All the revelation the Old Testament saint needed to embrace in faith the Lord Jesus Christ was there for them. Consequently, the Apostle Paul is not inventing some new way to be justified under the New Testament, which has no connection with that way to be justified under the Old Covenant. Unlike many of the early dispensationalists asserted, the Old Testament saint was not saved by works, and the New Testament saved by faith. That's clean contrary to what Paul is saying here. The righteous shall live by faith. In Galatia in the first century, just as in Jerusalem or the furthest reaches of the north in the 9th century B.C., or just as in Idaho Falls in the 21st century A.D. in the life of the church right here at New Geneva. That way of faith is open to us precisely because our Lord's death upon the tree of curse abolished, to clean away the curse from those for whom he was a substitute. Obliged as we are to scrupulously keep the law to perfection, we stand under the shadow of Mount Ebal, cursed for miserably failing to abide by all things written in the book of the law to keep them. And as we saw last week, covenant breakers were affixed to trees as a kind of devil's Jolly Roger, a semaphore of Satan, identifying man as a cursed being, incapable of complying with the Creator's law code, and consequently falling under the curse of God. It was meant, affixing that sinner to a tree, was meant to chill a man's soul, to make him shiver with fear for being found in violation of the suzerain's covenant. But Paul is telling us here that this was not the destiny of the occasional violator of the covenant, 1 in 100 maybe, but rather it is the destiny of every man. No one is capable of keeping the law, and thus we morph into a kind of skull and crossbones flag of curse ourselves, tree decor of a gruesome type, good only for being hung from a tree as a Christmas tree decoration from hell, all of us. And Paul is also telling us that what Christ graciously did on our behalf is become that cursed creature in our stead, becoming a curse for us, he says. He bore on the tree of curse, that is, the cross, all of the punishment due to us for our inability to keep covenant and for all of the sins of our commission, and thus the curse which fell upon us and has draped our crib to coffin, that curse. For faith in Christ, placing your faith in him and what he did there on the cross, we no longer bear curse but blessing. What we could never do, that is, keep perfect covenant or make up for our sins as Charlie aspired to do, Christ did these things on our behalf and graciously offers us that release from the ancient curse without price. There is nothing we can do to purchase that redemption coming from under that curse. How can we buy? Why do we insult him by trying to buy what he has already purchased and offers us by grace, offers you by grace? Do this today. Take this gift in faith and be released from the curse. You will find instead of curse, blessing. And that brings us to point two. The tree of curse, part two. The blessing of Abraham came to us as the promised spirit through faith in Christ. Verse 14 is a purpose clause. That is, the reason that Christ became a curse for us is so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to us. That is the Gentiles. That in consequence of that blessing we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Christ, having borne the curse on your behalf, imputed to you, it was counted to him as righteousness, right? Christ, having borne the curse on your behalf, you now have showered upon you the blessing of Abraham, foretold in the very call of Abraham. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham walked by faith, and it was counted, imputed to him as righteousness. You now walk by faith, and it is counted that it is imputed to you as righteousness as well. You are now counted as a son of God, a child of Abraham who walks by faith, even as your first father in faith, Abraham, did. All of the blessings of redemption are now yours. The curse has been lifted. In particular, Paul identifies the luminous feature of salvation, reception of the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Paul opened this chapter with a bold challenge to the Galatians, and he's returning to it now. He says in the beginning of this chapter, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." Verses 1 through 6, the beginning of this chapter. Well, Paul is bringing that ringing challenge back full circle now. The Spirit is received and lived in the same way we are justified, that is by faith. The life of the Spirit is as much lived by faith as is the life of justification. Do you know the liberty of life in the Spirit here today? Do you know the liberty of life in the Spirit? The deadening life of curse is lifted in Christ. You now live life in the light of blessing. This is one of the things that is sometimes difficult to get through to Christians. Do you know the joy of being released from a curse? In 1991, I was part of a team in Mexico that helped deliver a village witch from her demonic oppression, a curse lifted like a weight from her shoulders. What liberty she felt, what joy. She lived life in the Spirit thereafter by faith. I have a cousin who was cursed with nagging, debilitating guilt over her past. I think we all know someone, many, perhaps several, perhaps, who are just debilitated by guilt, right? And it affected every relationship she entered into and made her life one of misery. As another cousin and I prayed with her and for her, she eventually experienced liberty and release from that guilt in Christ. What freedom, what joy. I feel like a curse has been lifted, she said. Well, I guess it was, literally. She lived life in the Spirit thereafter by faith. I spoke with the Hops on one occasion about the dark oppression of superstition that weighs so many Haitians. They live with and feel the oppression of being cursed by witch doctors, evil spirits. What a contrast when one of these Haitians comes to Christ. There's great joy and freedom experience in being delivered from a curse, like a weight lifted from their shoulders. And all of us, frankly, should feel that sense of liberty and release. When we come to Christ by faith, that ancient curse, the original curse clamped on us by Adam, is shattered. And immediately the way is open for blessing instead. Redemption and all of its benefits flow to us in Christ when that curse is lifted. You are free, dear listener. You are at liberty to do the good and to walk with the Spirit. The curse has been lifted. And if you had not yet experienced this, do this now by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And that curse will be lifted from you. Let us now come to that place then where we see the labors of Christ in lifting the curse from us. We see it reprised for us in lifting the curse in his body and blood, in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.